If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you want to follow along, we're taking a look at this epistle the Apostle Paul has written to this church. He's not met with them, it seems, but he has a good desire for them. They are in the region where he ministered. Looks like that the work here has come from those who had been saved, from those that had been in the region before and then carried on to other places, and folks were saved, a church established here connected with the Apostle Paul, or the scattering of the churches at Jerusalem, however that has been. The Word of God has come to them. They're faithful in the Lord, and they're the testimony of their love in the Spirit and their love for the saints. And their desire for the Lord has come around to where it's known by the Apostle Paul and others, and he's thankful for them indeed. He talks to them about being strengthened and being thankful. He talks to them and to us about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the focus. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's doing things for us and helping us now, and he's going to do things for us for eternity, at our death or at the rapture. He has promises that he's given to his children, and he's got promises that he's given to his church. The Gentiles, they are a manifestation that the promise of God that the Gentiles would be saved, and there they are. Strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel, as the scripture says, have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. His energia has worked in them, and they've been called. Again, his desire is for them and the church at Laodicea, and those that haven't seen him. He speaks to them about being knit together. He again tells them to focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse number 9 of chapter 2. So Jesus, he's the one that's before first place. It is all about him. And then last time we took a look how operation of God, this energia, we are buried with him in baptism. It says in verse 12 of chapter 2, buried with the Lord Jesus, but risen with him by the power through the faithfulness of the operation, the energia. There it is again, as we saw in the end of chapter 1. The operation of God is that energia. His fullness, his greatness, his power has been manifested in us, as that he's raised us up from the dead, as he raised Christ from the dead, and we are raised to new life in him. Let no man beware. Let no man judge us. Don't yield to the pressure of other men. Yield to what the Lord wants. Don't let any man trick you of your reward, verse number 18 of chapter 2. Let those that don't hold the head, verse number 19, that don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ as the leader, don't let them dissuade you from what you received in Christ. Physical will worship and voluntary humility, neglecting of the flesh and all that, those things are not the way of salvation. Those things are not the end all. There is a faith in Christ and a salvation by him, and then there's an obedience to him. And obedience to him might bring us trouble, might bring us persecution, but the rudiments of the world and the ordinances of men, the Judaizers that want to take and bring that, the way of Judaism, circumcision, and other things that the apostle writes about in the book of Galatians, that's not salvation. That is not the service of God, although obedience is, but we obey because we've been touched and changed. We don't obey to get place with the Lord. And so there needs to be an understanding there. The sinner that's dead in trespasses and sins can only be helped and can only be delivered and saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. The child of God who has been saved by grace, the graciousness of God, through faith, through the Son. That faith is manifested by what they do, by their works, what our conversation is. It shows forth that we have been changed. And so it's an interesting thing there, and a thing that has to be delineated. We need to understand it correctly. We come to chapter 3, and so here's one of those ifs in the Scripture. The Scripture has ifs. I was thinking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it speaks about the gospel there, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the gospel that's what Paul said he preached. It's what the folks at Corinth and these here at Colossae and what you and I have received. We've received the gospel personally. Jesus died for me. That's how I'm saved, is Jesus having died, being buried, and risen again for me. But he says there's a qualifier there, unless you have believed in vain. Always remember, Brother Stephen touched upon it, and that which he covered in Matthew, and the Lord Jesus touches upon it when he tells about gives the parable of the different kinds of ground. Remember the different kinds of ground? There's the wayside, the hard-packed road. The seed of the Word of God and the gospel goes over there, and Satan comes right along and shovels it up like the birds do the seeds that fall on the road. But then there's that seed that goes into the stony places. And things grow up there, and it looks like it's really good. People, they say that they believe, and they're happy about the news of the gospel, but they don't have any root. They don't have that tap root of faith unto salvation. So they wither off. They don't ever bring forth any fruit. There's that seed that goes over there in the weedy places. Over there in the weedy places that represents the affairs of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness of life, and it chokes out the word, and they bring no fruit to perfection. So realize that there's those two types of ground where people look like they are redeemed and that they're saved for a time. But as it is with the stony ground, when there comes persecution because of the word, by and by they are offended. Can't stick it out. Nope, I didn't sign up for that. I'm not putting up with that. I'm all glad to have Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not putting up. No, I can't. No. See, they fall away. They aren't saved. They don't bring forth any fruit. But that which goes on the good ground, the tillage of the Lord, where the Lord is prepared, where the Lord is blessed, where the Spirit is moved, seed on that ground brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold. May not all be the same, but all of them bring forth fruit. And so here, this qualifier, if ye then be risen with Christ, as he talked about over here in verse number 12 of chapter 2, buried with him in baptism. That's what baptism depicts, that the Lord died for us and was buried, and that he rose again. You and I are dead in Christ. We are dead to self, sin, and the world. We're risen to new life in Christ. That's what baptism depicts. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faithfulness, the faith of the operation, the energy of God who hath raised him from the dead. You and I have been saved by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's how you and I have been saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, has the energia been effectual? Does the energia in our hearts, in our souls, does that bring forth being knit together, being part of the work that the Lord's caused us to be? If ye then be risen with Christ, number one, seek those things which are above. What is it that the Lord Jesus is commanding from heaven? See you refuse him not, right? We preached about that. I preached about that recently. See you refuse him not. Because if those that refused him that spake from earth, they didn't fare well. Sure thing, we won't do well if we refuse him that speaks from heaven. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is it that the Father wants? What is it that the Son wants for you and me? That's what we need to be seeking. The Lord Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's what he saw. This is to be a pursuit. This is to be moving forward, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. That's what you and I are called into. So number one, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Number two, set your affection on things above. Now, the first point was to seek. Don't you like it when you send one of your children, especially when they're young? Sometimes it lasts to when they're older. But you tell them, go find so-and-so. And so then they go in and they say, I don't see it. What you wanted them to do was to look under here and to look under this and to look under that and look around, get down on the floor and look around. Seek means to look, to be after it, not to just to be kind of cursory glance at the ceiling, but to seek, all right? So seek and then set your affection. So what affection? What's going on with affection? Affection has to do with thinking, doesn't it? It has to do with idle time. And granted, we can do things and we can do things that are rote that we do commonly, or we've got something that's just repetitive or whatever, and you can think about other things while you're doing these things that you normally do. You know, you go mow the grass. You can mow the grass and keep track of where you're going, but you can think about things along the way. Affection has to do with thinking. What is it you think about? Set your affection. Things that you really are interested in. Things that really, affection is speaking about, it's speaking about how what you really, really like. Affection speaks about what you really, really love. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So we're to seek those things that are above, and we're to set our affection on things above. Do you ever think, when you pray, do you ever ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? What is it that, Lord, that you would have me to do? Have you ever got a directive from the Lord and what he wanted you to do, and then you were focused on that in your thought about how to accomplish it, how to pursue it? Seek those things which are above, where the Lord sits on the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Because ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Everlasting life, eternal life, as we saw this morning. We're dead to this world, and dead to ourselves, and dead to the depravity. We're dead to those. We're to be dead to those things. Christ died. We died with him. That's what baptism typifies, what it shows. So set your affection, seek those things that are above. Set your affection on things that are above. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, what matters is what the Lord wants us to do. Now, just take the men. Does the Lord want us to take care of our families? He sure does. Does the Lord want us to instruct and our children, our grandchildren? He sure does. Does he want us to take our place here in the church? Yes, he does. All those things, all those relationship-oriented things of life are from the Lord, and he instructs us in all of them. So this is not talking about, as the monks or the recluses of the religious world go off to themselves in a cave somewhere or on a mountain somewhere and just isolate themselves from the world. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to be a good witness of Christ where we work or where we go to school or in our neighborhoods, the folks that we're to be around. So it's not stepping out of life. But we don't live unto ourselves in the way of the world anymore. Our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, shall appear, that's what we're looking for, is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one day the Lord doesn't take us by way of the grave. One day life's going to be going on and Christ Jesus is going to appear. And I wonder what we'll do. Will we take a deep breath in surprise? There'll be a changing that will happen to us. Will it be joy? Or as the scripture says, may we not be ashamed at his appearing? We don't want to be ashamed. If we're ashamed, we might draw a breath, right? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, says, keep this in your minds. Keep this regarding your affection, what you think about. Who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed, caught up together with the Lord, and out of here. Out of here. We need to remember that. Remember that. It's so easy for us to believe and to think and to operate in the vein that we are stuck here. We are stuck here till we die. No, our Lord Jesus is coming for us and will be here as long as he wants us to be. And we need to be looking for that. Having an eye towards what he and the Father are talking about, having an ear for what he and the Father are talking about for you and me. And we know that from his word. We know that by the indwelling of his Spirit. We need to seek those things, and our affection needs to be on those things as we look for our Lord Jesus to appear. Because we'll be with him in glory. Number 3, verse number 5, mortify therefore, because of that, because Christ is coming back for us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So take this old flesh and pin it down. That's what the mortician does. He pins, he prepares the body, and prepares the body so there's no surprises during the services. That's what the mortician's job is to secure the body and make it well, make the body look as good as can be for the sake of the services. Okay? So there's no events to trouble anyone. Well, that's what we're to do to the flesh. We're to take our members and we're to mortify them here on the earth. We're to take them and pin them down. Verse number 3, for ye are dead. In our bodies, we are to be dead to the world, dead to sin, mortified to sin. We're to be, that's to be past for us. Because of that, mortify therefore, okay, because Christ is coming back, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And so then he speaks about the things from which we have been saved, things and different acts and actions that the body is subject to be involved with. First is fornication. And fornication was something that was just part of the culture and the way. And the worship of these idols, and the worship of the gods of the heathen, and the Greek gods of mythology, the Roman gods of mythology, the Phoenician gods, and the Assyrian gods, and the gods of Canaan, the gods of, you name it, fornication was just a part of it. Why? Because naturally, man wants to be a fornicator. He says, pin that down. Don't be involved with that anymore. Uncleanness. That's talking about just things that are wicked as far as talking and thinking and evil pursuit. They're just all kinds of nastiness that man is capable of. Inordinate affection. We see that today in the killing of children. We see that today in this gender confusion. It's not affection that's directed correctly. But that's what man, that's what depravity does, is it always looks to seek and to break what God has ordained. Mortify that. Put it, it's done. You've been saved from it. Evil concupiscence, which is speaking about the thing that is forbidden. It's forbidden. It's forbidden for men to be married to men. It's forbidden for women to be married to women. It's forbidden for people to change, to seek to change their gender, which they do not. They mutilate themselves. That's forbidden. It's forbidden to go and take another spouse and to do all kinds of illicit wickedness in that way. It's forbidden. It is forbidden. And so that is to be, those things that are forbidden, don't even be thinking about those things. And then things that the thief is motivated by, covetousness. You know, someone can certainly be caught up when their affections are upon the things of this world, that what other people have, they've got to have the same thing. You know, I mean, if I use this example, those of you that have been here for years, you know that I use this, you know. I've got a lavender shirt, so I don't want Brother Doug's shirt. But if I didn't have a lavender shirt, and I'd say, Brother Doug, where'd you get your lavender shirt? I like that. I want to get one like that. You like that? Yeah, I like it. And he would tell me where he bought it at, and then I'd go buy my own. There's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, the other side of covetousness, but if every brother that shows up and I got to have a shirt like yours and have a shirt like yours and I go buy my own, I'm just obsessed with having, there's a covetousness no covetousness is good, but that is covetous. Every single shirt that walks in the door, I've got to have one like it so I can be obsessed that way. But then there's another side of covetousness where I want Doug's shirt. And then I do things that are sinful and wicked to where I seek to take Doug's shirt from him. Ahab in the vineyard that was beside him that our brother owned. We're to put covetousness away from us. Because here the brother declares, the Lord declares unto us, that covetousness is idolatry. So again, as I've mentioned in recent times, you and I don't have a real problem with graven images, idols. But we can certainly have a idolatry of things. We can have an idolatry of and a jealousy and envy of standing that different ones have. We can be jealous in that way, in that envying, and it can be manifested in covetousness. So he says, put that stuff away. Mortify it. Pin it down. Be done with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the brother speaks to this church about this in verse number 10. The scripture says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. Let me see here if I got the right. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. So here, always bearing about in our own bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, we're dead to ourselves, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You know, if I'm going around fornicating, being unclean, having inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, I won't be able to convince a soul that I'm saved, that I've been changed by the Lord. Because that's the way the world just naturally lives. But mortifying those things, dying to self and sin and the way of the world, we can show that we are saved and that we do have life in Christ. It says here in verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So the wrath of the Lord is going to be poured out upon these things, and the sinners and the wicked, unrepentant and unbelieving, before the Lord, going out of this life into eternity without repentance and faith, repentance of sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things, a further list of these things, are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Verse number 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." The pursuers, the continual pursuers of those things, are not saved. Now, Brother David, he sinned, didn't he? And Brother David fell and transgressed and broke the last, the last four commandments. The last five commandments, Brother David did when he, in the sin regarding Bathsheba, he just went right down the line with those last five commandments. And then the result of that shook out in his son disobeying the first five commandments. So it wasn't a good witness and a good testimony, was it? And the wrath of God comes on those things, and so we need to mortify these in our flesh and put them behind us. We've been saved from these things. Verse number 7, "In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived with them." And so that's what we were saved from. "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And so it goes on here, extending the list about things that we're to mortify. And so, and look here, look how much time that is spent on this. Several verses about getting ourselves under righteous control, behaving ourselves well. Anger, we understand about that. And wrath is just anger expanded to take action. Malice is that getting back, rendering evil for evil. Blasphemy is speaking things that are not true, that the Lord has says are true. We blaspheme Him when we deny the truth that He has told us. Filthy communication, now we understand about that. Everything that's dishonoring to the Lord, from taking His name in vain to just the wicked conversation of the world. And different euphemisms that are used. And watch out about euphemisms from decades ago that have been softened up and used currently today. Be careful about that. The world works to suck people in. And then in verse number 9, the last one that's mentioned here, "Lie not one to another." Lying is something that we're susceptible to. The natural man is susceptible to. Lying comes up for a child when they're pressured to tell the truth, that they don't want to tell the truth because trouble looms. Did you or did you not? And so the thought is that lying will get them out of it. We're subject to lie. But here the children of God and His churches are told not to lie. There are those that believe that lying is so prolific, it's so it abounds in everybody, that's justification for lying. Well, everybody lies. It's not that big a deal because everybody lies. We are told not to lie to each other. We're told not lie at all. We're to tell the truth and deal in the truth. Isn't it interesting that the church at Colossae is told not to lie one to another? But that's what we're told. Is don't lie. Don't bear false witness, as the commandment says. that's the end of it. The pinnacle of lying is two or three getting together to lie, so one would be put to death. That's the worst of lying. And so there, that is dealt with in the commandment to not bear false witness, but all the way back to quote-unquote the white lie. No, we're not even supposed to tell the quote-unquote white lie. Lie not one to another. Why? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. With his deeds. So here, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things that are above. Mortify, therefore, our members, and much is said about that, 11 things that we're told to put off and to mortify. And then verse number 10, and put on the new man, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Those are some interesting words, aren't they? This is the fourth thing that we're told to do. Put on and have put on the new man. Man is in italics there to help us with the understanding there. We put on the new. And that new is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in the knowledge of who? The knowledge of Christ. And remember what it said over here in chapter 2, for in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We are made to be like Christ. Verse number 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And so we have the new man and are to put him on and to pursue after him and his ways, which is found in Christ Jesus, which is renewed in not. We need to know about Jesus, don't we? We need to learn about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. Here it is. And to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This new man has been created by Christ in us. I preached about it this morning. You heard the message. Eternal life. Eternal, everlasting life. And in this new man, verse 11, where there is neither Greek, the new man is not Greek, the new man is not Jew, the new man is not circumcision. The new man is not uncircumcision in the flesh. He's not barbarian. He's not Scythian. He's not of slave, bond. And he's not a free man. But Christ is all in all. He lands right back what he's been telling all along the way. Christ is all in all. Christ lives within me. You're saved, Christ lives within you. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Christ living within you for you to have a help, have a rescue, have a future, have a life that's worth living. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all. Again, who is the image of the invisible God, chapter 1, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Verse number 8, verse number 17, rather. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then in chapter 2, again, verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And to put on the new man, chapter 3, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. He's all and in all. I don't know if I read that correctly before, but Christ is all, and he is our all for the one that is saved, and he's in all. He lives in us. Put on, therefore, so now moving on, as the elect of God, chosen by him, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and so on. These are all spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We are the beloved of God. This is what we are called unto. And what we are to walk in. He's spoken about what we should seek, what we should set our affection on, what we should mortify, and now he's going to go on to the manifestation of the love that is in us by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll look to save that for next time when we look into this chapter. It's come down to individual things, hasn't it? You know, these epistles, the epistle, as the Lord inspires the brother, he deals with the church collectively. He deals with the church collectively most of the time, telling about them and us and the body. But now he's come down to individuals. Are you mortifying your flesh? Do you seek those things which are above? Do you have your affections set? Are you filled with the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit to manifest this agapeo love, this love feast, as the Lord has poured out love upon us, that we do so one to another, and we do so towards a sinner that is not saved? That's what we're called to do. That's what Christ has done for us. That's the love that he has had and has for us. May the Lord help us in these things.